Let me invite you back to Genesis chapter 25, please. We've entitled our message this morning, The Death and Life of Abraham. The Death and Life of Abraham. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we again thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank You, Lord, for the very fact that we're able to meet in a fashion such as this. As, Lord, with those of like precious faith, to worship and to praise Thee, our living God. Thank Thee for the reading of Thy infallible and errant Word. Lord, we pray that we might give attention to it. And Lord, we might give consideration to it as we come even now to the preaching of these great truths. Lord, that Thou would lay these verses in our heart. Oh, Lord, we pray that no soul would go away untouched. But Lord, that we might know the Lord speaking to us. And Lord, that Thou would challenge us. And oh God, we pray that Thou would lead us out after Thyself. We take a moment, Lord, to thank Thee for this study. Thank the Lord for the chapters that we have made our way through. And Lord, for the many lessons. And oh God, we can say, I can say as a preacher, Lord, I was blessed to study from my own heart. Lord, again, we have asked that Thou would come today. Fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Help us, Lord, to preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last number of months, we have been taken up with the life of Abraham, the patriarch, and what a life that has proved to be. We have journeyed with him as he left the Ur of the Chaldees in obedience to the will of God. He stopped at Haran. And yet that wasn't the place that God intended him to go. And so after a punctuation in his journey, he continues until he comes to the land that God would show unto him, even the land of Canaan, and that land that God had promised unto him and to his posterity. And through it all, we've seen the character of this patriarch. He was a man of prayer. He's a man who walked with God. He was a man who taught his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment. He was a man who stood up and he was counted when he went with his armies even to recover and capture his nephew Lot. And yes, he was a man who made mistakes and there were failures in his life. And I'm glad that they are included in the scriptural narrative. For it does remind us all that he was human. And he was imperfect human at that. And you know, men and women, that surely encourages us. But there's not one of us that are any different. And God is pleased yet to use the weak and the base things of this world that no flesh should glory in his presence. And when we think of Abraham and when we think of the time lime of his life, while we're not given the age when he was to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, yet we are given at various junctures the years of his life. And so, for example, we know that he was 86 years of age when Ishmael was born. We know, of course, that he was 100 when Isaac, that promised son, was born. He was 137 when he had to bury his wife Sarah in that cave of Machpelah. And it was 3 years after that when he had his daughter-in-law in the person of Rebekah. And now we come to the chapter which is the last in the life of Abraham. And these verses cover up to a period of some 30 or 35 years of his life. And if you've felt our studies to be lengthy, maybe you have, I don't know. I trust you haven't. But understand, remember this, that when we found him in the Ur of the Chaldees in chapter 11, to when we've come now to chapter 25, remember that it details the lifespan of a man of approximately 100 years. It's a long time. But you see, the final timeline of Abraham is when he is 175 years of age. That's some 38 years after the death of his wife Sarah. He never imagined that he would live as long. Indeed, when he sent out his servant to seek that suitable bride for Isaac, his son, he was very conscious then that he was an old man, that he was well stricken in years. He may never have expected to see that wedding take place, but God was to give him another 35 years after that. And during that time, he was to see the blessing of God upon Isaac and Rebekah in the birth of their two boys, Jacob and Esau. We know that because of what it states at the end of verse 26 of this chapter. You'll just read it with me. It says, "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold in Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him them." He was married when he was 40. The boys were born 20 years later when he's 60. And so, men and women, we know that Granda was to see those two boys during his life's span. But as Job reminds us, our days are determined. And God has appointed the bounds of our life that we cannot pass. And that was true as well of this great patriarch Abraham, as we come now to consider his death and his life. And I've deliberately put that on to the end of the title, as you will see why. I want you to see, first of all, here his decision. There are some who may pass over the opening verses of chapter 25, and they maybe consider them as being irrelevant. Others have castigated Abraham for what they detail for us, because in these verses we are given some decisions that he was to make during the last part, in the last course of his life's journey. The decision that is foremost is that of a wife. A wife. Now the timing is not precise, but it is, we know, at least 3 years after the death of Sarah, possibly many more. But Abraham felt the need to have a second marriage. And the one whom he married is called for us in the words of verse 1, Keturah. And the Chronicles, they describe her as a concubine of Abraham. That simply means that she was like a secondary wife. Her name simply means incense. It gives the impression that she left a fragrance behind her wherever she went. It's a lovely name. But other than that, we are given little to nothing about this second wife to Abraham. And what we must remember is that while it is not always a wise decision for someone to remarry after the death of their spouse, yet, men and women, listen, it's not a sinful decision. There's no scripture that would tell us that it's a sinful decision. The wedding vows state, "Till death us do part." And when death comes to one, then the other is released from that vow. The other is released from that contract or that promise before God. And so, while it may not always be wise, it is not sinful. And I want you to consider, in light of this decision that Abraham made, there was warrant for him to marry again. And that warrant, I believe you will see, to be a divine warrant, a heavenly warrant. It is unwise to do anything without knowing the mind of God, without having the certainty that we're in the will of God. I don't care what it is. If you're a child of God, you want to do all according to the mind and to the will of God. And for that to be the case, you will seek God in those matters. Every one of them, not least of what Abraham's found to decide upon here. And for Abraham, this was certainly the case throughout his life. He had sought the Lord's will. He had sought the Lord's heart in many a matter, and not least in the matter of having Keturah as his wife. I want you to turn back to chapter 17. I have good reason to do that. Chapter 17, you'll see a very interesting little detail that God showed to Abraham. Genesis 17 in the words, let's read just verse 3. "And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him." So remember, that's God talking to him, "saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Many nations. He was to be a father of many nations. No, that's just stop. That's just Luke before chapter 25. What has he? He has two sons. He's Ishmael and he is Isaac, the promised son. That does not constitute a complete fulfillment of the promise that God had given unto him that he would be the father of many nations. There was only two nations. And so as a man who lived in the light of God's word, he believed that he had divine approval to marry again as he laid hold upon God for this promise. And so what you and I read then in chapter 25 and verse 2 is how God blessed this marriage. And he blessed the marriage with the birth of six sons. And now it could be said that he would be the father of many nations. And it is a reminder to us that God keeps his word. He will not go back on his word. Not a word shall ever fall to the ground unfulfilled. But we must lay claim to the promises that God has given to us, just as Abraham did, that he would be the father of many nations. Of those sons, some of their names have been passed away. They've been forgotten about. But there are others of them, and they feature throughout the scriptures. And the sad thing is that some of them were the enemies of Israel. They were enemies of the nation of Israel all their days. Not least, you will notice, of course, one that's maybe better known, and that's Midian. And Midian was the army of people that came against Gideon of his day, and Gideon with his 300 men were to defeat them. The other notable truth about these sons is that apart from one of their names, they all give the thought of being rebellious, without hope. You look at them as I give you the meanings of the names here. Jokshan, difficult. Scandalous, that's what it means. Ishmak, empty. Shua, cry or humiliation. Midian, judgment. Those names describe the sinner without God this morning. A life that is empty. A life that is difficult and scandalous. Maybe even a life this morning that is a humiliation to a godly father or mother. That is only one that is facing the judgment of a thrice holy God. You see, it underlines to us the truth of John 1 and verse 13. Let me read it to you. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's speaking about those who are born again of God's Spirit. We're not born again of the bloodline. We're not born again because it's the will of a father or a mother to be so, nor of the will of man, but we're born from above. We're born again of God. And it reminds us, it underlines to us that a godly father or mother does not mean that the children are also saved. What we also must be mindful of is that when God, when he renewed the body of Abraham and Sarah in order to bring about the birth of Isaac, that wasn't just for a day or two. That wasn't something that was temporary. But for both Sarah and Abraham, they were regenerated in their bodies in their latter years of their life. And hence the reason why Abraham could have another six sons. That answers the skeptics who would dismiss these verses as being out of hand, irrelevant. God who renewed Sarah's youth. She had a beauty even in her latter days, in her latter years. Was the God who renewed and regenerated Abram's life. In other words, that he was able to father another six sons. But then I want you to notice the wisdom of Abram in his decisions. And that we find in particular in the words of verse 6. It says, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. Unto those sons of Keturah he gave gifts. He gave them animals. He gave them such like. But in doing so, he sent them away. Sent them away to the east. And the wisdom behind that was in order to protect the promised son Isaac, who was, as is recorded, was to have all the inheritance of Abraham. The covenant promises he was to flow through Isaac, and unto Isaac he gave all that he had. And he was to live apart from his half-brothers, lest there would be trouble in latter years when Abraham was long gone. That inheritance from God was not to be divided between them. It was for the son that was promised. The son that had been given by God to Sarah and Abraham. And surely the lesson that stands out before us is that while we can leave money and we can leave possessions behind for our posterity, yet the best thing and the wisest thing to leave behind is a testimony of being justified by faith through God's promised son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the life that Abram lived. That's the blessings that God bestowed upon him. He was to deal with them wisely in providing for his sons. But all the time, his priority was to preserve the covenant promise through Isaac. And so he sent the others away eastward. From his decision, or decisions, we've got to look here now at his death. It is appointed unto men once to die. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. And those days of Abram were now to draw to an end. We have walked with this mighty patriarch. A man that is held in high esteem even to this very day by many people in this world, even the false religions of this world. A man whom we have seen was spiritual. And yet as we come to verse 7 and 8, we are to learn he was to die. A man who prayed, yet he was to die. A man who was faithful in teaching his children and household, yet he died. A man of faith. A man who became known as the father of the faithful, and yet he was to die. A man who obeyed the Lord. A man who served the Lord God. And yet there came that time to die. And you'll note that for Abraham there was a preparation for when he was to die. And what we mean by preparation is not only that his faith was in God. He had a saving faith. That's the most important preparation. But because that was so, he was a man who lived his life in the light of his own mortality. I've already stated to you that Abram believed he would have died many years before he actually did. He lived in the light of the great eternity that followed. And if we haven't seen that already in our studies, then I suggest to you that Hebrews 11 will reveal it to us again. You turn over again to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been here the odd time through the study, of course. Great chapter of faith. You look at the words just of verse 10 and a couple of others. And speaking about Abram, he says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 14. For they that say such things, referring to those who died in faith, verse 13, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He looked for that better country. He lived on this earth in the knowledge that he was only passing through as a stranger and as a sojourner. And there was coming death. But beyond death was that better land. And hence his focus was on the things that are eternal. Let me stop there. Let me ask, wonder truly, where's your focus today? Where's your focus this morning? Is it on tomorrow and, God willing, through this week, adding a few more pounds into that bank account? Getting a few more nice things, maybe. Is your focus on the things that are seen, or is it upon the things which are unseen? Let me just give you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the words of verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul there is writing to the believers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I beg your pardon, verse 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. See, a temptation for so many is to focus on the here and now at the expense of those riches which are eternal and which will never pass away. Like the rich farmer, his focus was just on the here and now of getting the greater barns at the expense of making preparation for eternity when God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." I ask you again, man or woman, young person, where is your focus? Child of God, live every day in the light of eternity. Live every day in view of your own mortality. And if you do so, then you surely will have the desire to work while it is day. For the night cometh when no man will work. Abraham had made preparation for this day. I want you to see also the resignation in his death. There's a clutch of little phrases here that are used to describe the passing of Abram from this world. Not least that which forms the beginning of the words of verse 8. And it says, Abraham then gave up the ghost. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. The little word then refers to the timing. Which you have in the previous verse, it was when he was 175 years of age. And you know, isn't there again a little reminder that God keeps His promise? Genesis 15, verse 15 says this, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." God told Abraham that way, way years ago. Abraham, you'll not go to the burial place until you're a good old age. And now it's 175. But do you see how it's spoken about? Then he gave up the ghost. And the sense is there's no struggle. The sense is there's no pulling, having to be pulled away, as it were, from the things of time and sense in this world. There instead was a resignation. There was a blessed release which was peaceful when death came to this old patriarch. And if we want to bring our thought into the New Testament, then we have a similar desire when the Apostle Paul was to write to the believers at Philippi. Because you see, we read some tremendous words there in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a summary of the apostles' life. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He didn't fear death. He knew it was gain. You see, verse 23 says, "For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He was an old man here. And there was that battle going on, whether as it were to go through more of life in this earth, or whether he would be released as it were to be with Christ, which is far better. While none of us may relish the manner in which we may leave this world. Yet there ought to be that calm resignation, that peace, that one day it will come. And for God's people, it will be absent for the body, and it will be into the immediate presence of the one we loved and the trust, the one we served in this earth. And we are resigned to that. We're resigned to that day of our dying. When Christ on the cross had fulfilled all that was needed for our redemption, in accordance to the Father's will, we read that He bowed His head and give up the ghost. You see, no man could take his life from him. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. He was resigned to that death for the purchase of our eternal redemption. And all must be accomplished before he would cry, "Finished." Before he would, in his own volition, bow his head and give up the ghost. I want you to see also in these words the satisfaction in his death. Look at verse 8 again. Then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. They're words which describe the favor of God. Abram was one who died content in the knowledge of the work that was achieved. He lived a full life. A little phrase that has been used there is used of a few others in the Scriptures. It's used of David. It's used of Job. You come to Job 42. In verse 17, you will see it for yourself. Of course, you all know the background to Job. But it says in verse 17, the last verse, "So Job died, being old and full of days." Full of days. Well, I believe we need to consider the manner in which verse 7 speaks of Abraham's life. You see, it says, "And these are the days of the years of Abram's life." God marks our life by days. The days of our years. Does it not remind us that our lives are really only to be lived one day at a time? And that being so, then there's a compulsion upon us as God's people not to waste those days. But when it comes to the time, our departure, we may do so in the satisfaction that we have labored and that we have lived for God and we have lived for His glory. And Paul could say that he was ready to be offered. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Have you this satisfaction? Child of God, have you this satisfaction as you review your life this morning? As these verses beg us to do so. But you know, we don't stop there. Because there's also here is destiny. When death comes, that's not the end. Mark that. Mark it in your heart. Because I tell you, we're living in a world that's trying to put that out as the message. Die as a dog and that's it over. No. There's the destination. And these words concerning the passing of Abraham, they reveal this great truth to us. But I want you to notice the end of the words of verse 8. And it says, "And he was gathered to his people." He was gathered to his people. Abraham has died. But I want you to remember that he's living. He's living. We know from verse 9, there was a coming together of his two sons, Ishmael. He's about 89 years of age now. And Isaac, we know, is 75. And those two boys, they come together in order to bury the body of their father. And they bury the body of their father in that cave that he bought, Machpelah, that cave that he had been to already as he buried the wife of Sarah. But his soul never dies. The body's buried. But the soul lives on. And while chapter 25 is the last chapter in terms of the account of Abraham's life, yet it is not the last that we hear of him in the record of Holy Scripture. And of course we know that because we've been to Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, but listen, there's a whole lot of others. I want you to turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 22. In the words of verse 32, and you will understand what I mean about him living. And here's the Lord speaking. And he's answering the query about the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. And he says in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It's Christ who speaks of Abraham. God is not the God of the dead, but He's of the living. Abraham has been dead for 4,000 years plus, but yet he's still living. His soul is with the Lord. For when that time came for the sickle to go in, he was gathered unto his own people. Being gathered unto his people, it cannot mean his own people in the physical sense. Why? Because they were buried in Aram. They were buried in the air of the Chaldees. But Abram wasn't buried in those places. Abram was buried in the cave at Machpelah. He was buried where his wife Sarah lay. It means that he was brought unto those people who already had died in Christ. He was gathered unto Adam and unto Noah and unto Enoch. He was gathered unto those who had died in saving faith. His destiny. This phrase, it has been used of others too, that proves what we have just stated. If I can give you the example of Moses. And I'm sure if you're a Bible reader at all, you'll know how death came to Moses. In the land of Moab, we have it in the last chapters of Deuteronomy. And yet, as we look at that, we notice that God was the undertaker and God was the grave digger. For he was to be buried in an unmarked grave. He wouldn't be worshipped. But yet, what do we read in chapter 32? Of Deuteronomy, verse 50. And die in the mount, whither thou goest up and be gathered unto thy people. The same word, the same phrase. His God, he was buried in an unmarked grave, but his soul went and was gathered unto his own people. Tell me this morning, to whom will you be gathered to at your death? Or understand that this is not only spoken of the redeemed, this is also spoken of the wicked. And those who die in their sins, where we think of Judas. And Acts chapter 1 reminds us that Judas, when he died, he went to his own place. Will you be gathered unto the saints of God? Maybe a mother, a mammy, or a daddy that has gone on before because they died in Christ. Or will you be gathered, men and women, under the cloud of the devil and under the lake of fire? Who will you be gathered to? His destiny can be considered in terms of a land. Where is the place where his people are gathered? It's heaven. It's the better land. It's that heavenly. It is that city whose builder and maker is God. It is that land of which there is found eternal joy and happiness. For when we read of the beggar Lazarus, who died at the rich man's gate, we read that it was said of him he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, into Abraham's bosom. And it is in that place where the joys and the happiness and the comforts are eternal. And if you consider Matthew chapter 8 with me, what the Savior himself taught. It gives us a little insight into this eternal happiness. For that place, you look at the words of Matthew 8 and verse 11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There's a verse that will greatly trouble the dispensationalist. You see, it doesn't say Peter, James and John. The Lord says you'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, those who believe there's many ways to be saved. That verse makes the nonsense out of it. For you see, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the Old Testament saints, were saved in exactly the same way as you can be saved today. That is through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be gathered from the east and the west, the Gentiles as well as the Jews will be saved the same way as all the saints of God are. It's in Christ alone. And in what place? In that place they will enjoy, they will experience eternal happiness. That contrasts to what you read in the next verse, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a contrast. There is the end of the wicked and of the ungodly. What makes this place so special for the redeemed? What makes heaven? If I can use the example of Jacob, I'll give you the answer. And this time you'll only have to turn to the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis 49. Please come with me to see this. I'm near through. Again, you'll see the same similar words. And old Jacob has gathered the sons around his bed. He's rehearsing how their lives would pan out, the blessing of the Lord. He says in verse 29, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. There it is. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now they're down in Egypt at this stage. But he wasn't to be buried there. I am to be gathered unto my people. That's his soul. Bury me with my fathers in the cave. That's his body. And Jacob uses the same term. Now come you back to verse 10 of that chapter. Look at that. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's to whom God's people are gathered unto. It's unto Christ. And you see, that's what makes heaven. It's Christ. That's what makes glory. Are you heading to that land that is fairer than day? Will you one day sit down with Christ, with Abraham and all the saints who have gone before? Or yet have you no such assurance of that? Because you're still in your sin. You're still rejecting God's offer of mercy in salvation. It's fitting that we should end on a note about his legacy. You want to see how God summed up his life? And just look across to chapter 26 of Genesis, verse 5. Here's what God says. Because that Abram obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Didn't matter what man thought of him. He was a man that lived a separated life. He was a sojourner. He didn't get in among the heathen. But there's God's summary of his life. But you know what a legacy he left behind. Just look at how that legacy is spoken of in the verses that are before us this morning. Verse 11, where it says, and it came to pass after the death of Abram that God blessed his son Isaac. The blessing of God was passed on to Isaac. The story of God's redemption doesn't stop with Abram. Doesn't stop when he dies. But it continues through Isaac and Jacob until the promised Shiloh comes. Abram's work is over, but now God begins his work and his witness through his son Isaac. Is that the sort of legacy that your life will show? That you live for God, that you walked in his statutes and in his commandments, and the blessing upon you has been passed on to the generation to come? Abram had the epitaph of one who was called the friend of God. Such was his fellowship with the Lord. He's a friend of God as he walked that separated walk through that land of Canaan, that land of promise all his days. And he died in faith. And he's alive, he's living today. Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be? I trust that you will join with Abram. I trust that you will join with God's redeemed around that throne above, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Where will you be in eternity? May God bless his word to our hearts today in the study in the life of Abram. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord that we have been faced with the last great enemy, death. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that we can look beyond the grave, beyond the tomb. Oh God, we realize that Abram is all who died in Christ are yet living in that heavenly land, that better land. Lord, we praise thee for each soul in the house of God today who has the assurance that one day we'll join them. One day we'll see him whom we loved. Lord, yet we asked in the meanwhile that thou would help us, Lord, to have something of the character of Abraham about us, the faithfulness of Abraham. We would have something of the legacy that he left. We might, Lord, engage ourselves in the work that God has given us to do, that great purpose and plan of redemption. Lord, others might be joined into Christ. Speak to those today that are not saved. No assurance of that home. No assurance of sitting down with Abram one day because they're yet in their sin. Lord, I pray today would be a day of preparation. This morning, Lord, would be a morning of preparation to meet the Lord. Thou would give that deciding grace, that loved one, to embrace Christ as Lord and as Savior. Hear our prayer, part us with thy blessing. Bring us back in thy will to the house of God tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.